that's right. And she leaves the room very calmly. The other prime minister is sitting there going, wait a minute. What is this rule number six? And he said, rule number six is, don't take yourself too seriously. Don't take yourself too seriously. And he says, well, what are the other five? And he says, there are no other rules. Rule number six, don't take yourself too seriously. We have too big a view of ourselves. We feel like we're the only one that can do certain things. Sometimes we think we're the only person that can do what is asked of us. And sometimes when we do those things, we take a blessing away from someone else. Think about that. When we're doing everything, if we're doing all this that someone else could do, maybe even better than we can, we're taking that blessing away from them. You've heard me talk about Pastor Adam Hamilton quite a bit. I have a great deal of respect. I love his work. I love his books. And he talks about how Church of the Resurrection first started. And after every Sunday service, when that church got started with 50 to 100 people in it to start with, he personally would take them a coffee mug to every first-time visitor on Sunday afternoon after church. Well, in the beginning, that was maybe 10 or 15 people. Some Sundays, only two or three coffee mugs. After a while, as the church grew and grew and grew, it took more coffee mugs and it took more time. And pretty soon, he was finding himself, you know, going through a day and had not delivered all the coffee mugs. They were still rolling around in the back seat of his car. And then he found a man in his congregation named Art. Art was retired. He found out that he needed help with this, and so Adam turned it over to him, the coffee mug ministry. Now Art delivers up to 200 coffee mugs on a Sunday afternoon to first-time visitors at Church of the Resurrection. And see, Adam was trying to do all that himself, but it got to a point where he could not do it effectively. And if he had continued to do that, he was taking that blessing away from someone else. We're talking about delegation here, being able to delegate things. And I got to confess, I'm one of the world's worst. I have struggled with this even when I was in the insurance business. My wife knows, you know, turning things over, giving people permission to do certain things, and it's okay. One of the things in the Methodist Church we try to stress is empowerment of the laity. Empowerment of the laity. Giving laity permission, if you will, to just go and do. If it's a new ministry that's connected to the vision in some way, just do it. That's the other phrase that we heard. Just do it. Moses, I'm in good company. You're in good company because Moses had this problem too. You heard the scripture that Ray read for us a little bit. Moses was trying to do it all himself. He thought he was the only one that could stand in judgment for all these disputes and arguments that the people of God out there in the wilderness had. So from sunup to sundown, Moses was sitting in judgment, handling all these cases, everything from the major to the minor. Major, minor. And as his father-in-law, Jethro, observed this, he said, Moses, this is not good. This is not good for you. It's not good for the people. And Moses says, but I'm God's man. I got it straight from God. It's my responsibility, isn't it? And Jethro says, what you need to do is to train some men. In that day, of course, it was patriarchal. It was all men. Train some men to be judges so that they can handle the little things and then have them bring the big cases to you. They could be like the circuit courts, and Moses could be like the Supreme Court, if you will. And so Moses learned from his father-in-law something very valuable that we need to learn today. Sometimes we need to learn to delegate and hand off to someone else what they could do. But we got to ask ourselves, what are the things that only I can do or should do? What are the things that only I can do or should do? And as I get older and hopefully a little wiser, that list is getting shorter and shorter and shorter. Yes, there are certain things the pastor of a church must do. Conduct worship, celebrate the sacraments, teach Bible study, lead worship. I think I mentioned that. A bunch of other, visit the sick. But guess what? We got lay people that visit the sick. We got lay people that can assist in worship. We got people taking communion out to the homebounds and shut-ins. So I don't even have to do that all the time. But there are certain things that the pastor must do. And there are certain things that you need to do. Remember, we can only do 4 things well. Keep that in mind. And rule number 6, which is what? Don't take yourself too seriously. That's right. Perhaps we need a personal mission statement. You know, we've got a mission statement on the front of the bulletin for the church, in case you haven't seen it lately. Maybe we need a personal mission statement. What is a mission statement supposed to do? It's supposed to keep us focused. It's supposed to keep us looking in a direction. And that everything that we do is supposed to be related to or connected to that vision or mission. Maybe as individuals, we need a personal mission statement. And when I thought about this, I thought, well, maybe my personal mission statement is, first and foremost, to love and to serve God. To love and to serve God. Maybe my second most important thing is to love my wife and my family. Maybe my third important thing is to enjoy life. Have some fun. Enjoy life. I think the Westminster Shorter Catechism teaches us this. It says, what is the chief end of man? To glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. Enjoyment. I think God wants us to enjoy life, to savor life, if you will. Maybe that should be part of our mission statement. But we've got to learn to say no to some things. Just say no. On the other hand, sometimes we got to say yes. Sometimes we've got to say yes. And there's a story that I shared with the children this morning about the Good Samaritan. Sometimes we got to say yes. A lawyer comes up to Jesus, knowing the answer to the question. You know, a lawyer, any lawyers in the house? Any lawyer knows that you never ask a question unless you already have the answer. Right? So he asked the question, teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said, what does the scripture say? What does Moses say? The law say? And the lawyer, very proud of himself, said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus said, very good. Very good. And he says, go and do likewise. And then the lawyer, still not convinced, says, well, who is my neighbor? And then Jesus tells the story of the Good Samaritan. The story of the man who is found, this is a parable, of course. Parable of the man lying in the ditch who has been beaten by robbers and bandits. The priest walks by who apparently has an appointment in Jericho. He's going from Jerusalem to Jericho, a distance of about 8 miles by foot. Took about several hours, I'm sure. So he's in a hurry to go to his appointment in Jericho. He sees the man half dead laying in the ditch, and he walks around him because he said yes to something down the road in Jericho and no to the man in the ditch. A Levite comes along a little later. A Levite is someone who assists priests in the temple, part of the tribe of Levi, appointed to serve in the temple. A Levite comes along, a religious person, also sees the man laying in the ditch, and he walks around him, has said yes to something down the road. And then along comes a Samaritan. Now, if you know anything about your Bible stories and the history of the Jews and the Samaritans, they didn't get along. Samaritans were kind of a mixed race, if you will. They were not pure Jewish, although they had ties to the Jewish faith. It's a long story, but they were not very well thought of by the Jews. Half-breeds, I guess they would call them, and it's a negative term, of course. But that's kind of, you get the picture. And so the Samaritan comes along, and he sees the man laying in the ditch. And he takes care of him. He looks down, and he sees his bleeding wounds. And he administers first century first aid, which was olive oil and wine. Oil to like a salve, wine with the alcohol, antiseptic. Took care of him, bound him up, put him on his mule, took him to the nearest town. Left him at an inn, told the innkeeper, whatever it costs to take care of him, I will settle up with you when I come back through town, whatever the cost may be. And Jesus asked the lawyer, now, which of these three were a neighbor to the man? And the lawyer says, obviously, the Samaritan. And Jesus again says, go and do likewise. Sometimes we have to say yes. How do you think that Samaritan felt after he'd helped that man in the ditch? How did you feel when you blessed a family this year with the giving tree? Didn't it make you feel good? Didn't it warm your heart to know that you made some little child's Christmas this year? How about when you maybe stopped and helped somebody buy a meal or give somebody some money for food or gas or did something nice for someone in need? I don't know about you, but it just jazzes me up. When I am a blessing to somebody, when God blesses me to be a blessing, I remember years ago, Pat and I would adopt a family and we would make sure that those children had toys and clothes to wear. We were the ones that got blessed. I'm sure they felt like they were blessed too. But there's something about serving and being used by God to help bless other people that energizes us, invigorates us, and makes us feel alive. Alive. How many opportunities, though, for ministry with someone do we miss seeing or hearing because we are running at a frantic pace? How many times do we miss seeing a need that we can fill? A need that needs filling. Someone who's crying out, maybe not vocally, but you see it in their eyes that they're hurting. But because we have all this stuff going on in our lives, we can't see them clearly. We can't hear them clearly. We can't think deeply about them. And we certainly can't serve God effectively because of them. Maybe God is showing us today that we've got to say no to some things so that we can say yes to some really important things like family, friends, the hurting, the dying. Those who need a cup of cold water. Those who need love. Saying yes to God renews us, energizes us, and recharges us. Saying yes to God reminds us of who we are and whose we are. Saying yes to God is saying, here I am, Lord. Send me. Send me, Lord. I say yes to you. I'm going to say no to some of these other things, and I'm going to start saying yes to you. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, yes, Lord. That's a praise song we sing. Sometimes we got to say no, and sometimes we got to say yes. As we close our time together this morning, I'd like for you to bow your heads, close your eyes, and I'd like for you to, right where you're sitting, is to just take your palms of your hands and lay them on your lap and place them face up. Face up. And as I pray that this prayer is the prayer of your heart today. Let us pray. Oh God, I offer myself, my hands, my feet, my eyes, my ears, everything I have to you. I say yes to your call on my life, whatever that call may be. Give me the boldness, give me courage, the things I need to live for you. Help me be clear about my priorities and give me the strength to say no, so that when you need me, I might be free to say yes. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.